We're on a series right now called Choose Life. And let me just get this straightened out here. Moses, before the Israelites went into the promised land, he I don't know how he stood before them or if it was the leaders or how many, because there would have been hundreds of thousands of them, I'm guessing. But the Lord spoke through Moses to the people to tell them they have a choice. They can choose life or death. They said prosperity or disaster or blessings or cursings, choose. And God said through Moses, oh, that they would choose life. There was this plea almost, choose life. And it's very similar to if you pay attention to the teachings of Jesus in his last week of his life, you hear in the teachings of Jesus this plea, oh, that we would choose life of everything else, choose life. And the Gospels actually focus probably about a quarter to a third of the writings of the Gospels are focused on the last week of Jesus, what we call the Passion Week, and leading up to his death. And Jesus even knew his time was right near the end. He knew it. He could read the writing, right? He could see the temperature of the culture at that time and what was going to happen. And he told his disciples about it, although they didn't want to believe him. And why would you, right? You wouldn't. We wouldn't either. And so that's what we're focusing on these over these 4 weeks. And so today I want to go back to in the 1970s, and maybe you can go back there, maybe for some of you can't go back there because you weren't even a twinkle. But I was a teenager then, and I was going to church, part of the youth group, but to say I was a follower, no. I was actually really, thinking twice about this whole Christian thing. But I remember specifically, and I don't know the context or the details, but there was some well-known televangelist or somebody who had given a date out that Jesus was returning. I know the year was 1976. I know that. And I remember this thing. And I remember thinking to myself, well, this is interesting, because this is the first time I had ever really been introduced to end time stuff. Never been, but it was just, so he's returning on this date. And it was like, oh, that's interesting. And then the date came and the date went and I went, for me, it was like, I wonder what that was all about. Obviously, that didn't happen. I didn't pursue it anymore. And then it was later in the 70s that I encountered God's love and I made a decision to be a follower of his. And then I think it was in 78 or 79. I think it was 79, I think. There was a book written by an evangelist, Hal Lindsey, Late Great Planet Earth. And the movie came out. And I remember April and I went and saw it up at the theater on, I think it was Concession on the mountain there. There was a little theater there. Not at all, a theater, they were single theaters back then, right? They weren't Cineplex, where you had a choice of 11 theaters to choose from different movies. Anyway, we went and saw the movie, and it was, and in his book, he looks at the current events taking place in the world and the prophecies in the Bible and lines them up, that Jesus' return is imminent. It's close, it's near at hand. And I was convinced, wow. And I remember I went and talked to my dad about it. Because my dad had been through the Depression and he'd been through World War II. Like, he served in World War II, right? And it was like, well, he's seen worse things than I have. And, I wondered, did they think about the end times back then? And I asked him. And I said, did you guys talk about the end times back in World War II? And he goes, oh, yeah. And? He says, I remember him saying just like, well, you know what? Didn't happen, and he said, what he said to me was, I figure Jesus will come back when Jesus is ready to come back. I was like, oh, okay, well, that's interesting. But it's fascinating how human beings have been fascinated with the end times all down through the millennia, right? And you get this, you see this really clear in the Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel, the disciples, because they're very inquisitive about it, and they asked Jesus, because what's going on here? And we're going to look at Matthew 24 and 25, two chapters this morning into this afternoon. No, kidding. But we are looking at those two chapters. We're going to zip over those real quick. Matthew 24 begins with the disciples and Jesus. They've been in the temple, on the temple grounds for a little bit, and they're leaving, and the disciples are either admiring or oohing and aahing at the buildings of the temples. And Jesus goes, "Hey, guys, just so you know, there's coming a day when not one stone will be left. These buildings are going to be demolished." And then the disciples, this is in verse 3, Matthew records, this is what Matthew records here, and this is Jesus talking, you'll see. "Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, 'Tell us, when will all of this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?'" So they were inquisitive too. Nothing's really changed much. It's all we want to know. When's the end coming, and what's it going to look like? How's it going to happen? Right? And there's inquisitive. And Jesus, being Jesus, responds. And I'm going to read to you his response. I was questioning whether I should read the whole thing, but it was like, yep, I'll read the whole thing. Okay. So you can follow along if you have your Bible with you. If not, cue into Jesus' answer here. Starting verse 4, Matthew 24, Jesus told him, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed, and you will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." You tracking? Okay. He continues, "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place." And Matthew puts in brackets, "Reader, pay attention." And then it continues, Jesus continues, "Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down to the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless the time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones." And he continues, "Then if anyone tells you, 'Look, here's the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time. So if someone tells you, 'Look, the Messiah is out in the desert,' don't bother going look. Or 'Look, he is hiding here,' don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. And just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will give no light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones over all the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. And I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows." And that's not his answer either. That's not all of his answer. There's more. But just so a lot of times what we do is we go that far, maybe a little further, and we go, okay, there's, so there's the thing about the end times, right? But if you notice about the language there, his language, Jesus' language, very ambiguous, right? You don't know if he's talking about the immediate future, or maybe he's talking about, you know, you read some line, you go, maybe that's the, you know, not too distant future. Or, and then some of it sounds like it's the end of the end future he's talking about. So it's like, so what's he talking about here? Which one? Is it this, that? When's this going to, like, and you know, and it becomes very, you can get twisted up in all of this, right? And people have spent forever trying to decipher this passage. They have. And other passages like this, almost like it's they're trying to decode a cryptic message. That is, if Jesus is speaking, you know, in some cryptic language, and you got to figure it all out, then you'll have it bang figured out, right? And but I want to draw your attention to just some of the things I believe you should highlight in that passage that you should pay attention to. Number one, false messiahs, false prophets, famines, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars have always been. They are not indicators that the end of the world is coming. I know that might come as a shock for some of you. But you look, read your history book, read the history books. You'll see there's been wars all the time. There's been famines, right? There's been all this stuff. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's always been. That's not the indicator of the end times. That's not, okay? It's just the reality of our broken world. That's point one. Point two, verse 14 and 24 says this, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Some I have heard and read at times, well-meaning people, way more educated than I am, way more scholarly, way more spiritual, say that if we can just get all the gospel out right now to the whole world, all the people groups out there, Jesus will return. This is not a formula given to us to get Jesus to come back. It's not like you got to do something to get Jesus to return. Jesus will return when Jesus returns. What this statement is talking about, it is Jesus telling, giving you a picture of this amazing, unfailing love of God and his patience for humanity, how he longs for his good news to be out to all the people. That's what it speaks of. It speaks of his love for us. It speaks of his love for the world, for Canada or U.S., for wants the good news out there. And he'll wait. God waits. He waits. He's patient with us. He's patient. He's a patient God. I can back this up too. Isn't that good when you can back it up? Feels better. I can back it up because I take you to Peter, wrote two letters, second letter, chapter 3. Peter's inferring about the end times. And Peter says this, starting in verse 8. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. That speaks about God's infinity, that he's infinite. Because when you're infinite, you're outside of time. And a day or 1,000 years makes no difference. That's what Peter is saying there. Verse 9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. He's almost echoing the same words of Jesus, of God's love and his patience for humanity. The desire of God's heart is for all people to hear the news and all people to turn towards him. That's God's desire. By the way, I was reading some ancient text. I wish I could find. I can't. trust me. Some ancient text from the early church. And did you know the believers back then in the early church, the first century, they prayed for Jesus not to return yet. They prayed for that because of they had loved ones and there was their neighbors and, the, and that had that didn't know him, and they prayed, please don't come yet, right? Don't, that's what they prayed. Different twist on things, eh? We say, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come now. How many here have loved ones that haven't encountered, you know? Interesting. Anyway, that's point two. Point three, and this isn't even the message. well, it is sort of, but it's not. The, point three, way down verse 32 to 35, learn the lesson of the fig tree. And there, as I read, Jesus talks about that, you know, when you see the trees budding or whatever, you know the season's about to change. And so it will be, you will know, when you see these signs, you will know. And when I read that, when I read that and I ponder that, ponder why he would choose that analogy, I believe, and when you read the rest of the passage, you sort of get it, that don't try and figure it out. You'll know when it's time. We all know, we live in winter, don't we? We know there are days in March we walk out, like today maybe, and you go, spring is in the air. And you just know it. It's different. It feels different. You go, no, I know I see snow on the hill there. I know that, but nope, spring is coming. And you just know. It's just something. And Jesus is saying here, you'll know. You'll just know. As trust me, you'll know. Point three. Point four. He answers the disciples' question. Their question was, tell us when all this will happen. And his answer, his actual answer, is verse 36. That's his answer. His answer is, I don't know. That's his answer. That's what he says. He says, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. You know, it's like, why don't you just tell us that? You didn't know. That was what we were asking. When were you coming? You don't know. Okay, tell us. You don't know. That's his point. Excuse me. But it's not the end of his answer. If you think that's the end, that's not the end. Jesus uses this opportunity to redirect them that rather than focusing on the end times and trying to figure it all out, I want you to choose to live life now. That's what he wants. And now he goes in from the rest, from starting in verse, I think it's 37, all the way through to the end of 25, chapter 25. Jesus redirects them to this is how you live life, guys. It's not about the end times. It's not about figuring all that out. You don't have to figure it out. And he says instead, choose life. That's his desire. And he shows and he shows different how he wants them to choose life, what life looks like, what it means to really live, what that really looks like. And I've broken it down into three, because three is easy to remember. If it gets four or five, it gets a little harder, doesn't it? So, live ready. Starting in verse 37 in chapter 24, all the way to 25:13, it's all about being ready. So here's the things he talks about. He says, he talks about the days of Noah, people are partying, just like they always party, right? Life goes on. This is what the end times will be like. Life will just be going on. It's not going to be everybody just standing there going, waiting for it. It's not going to happen. You'll just be working, right? He talks about two people will be working away in the field. One will be taken, one left. Two will be grinding flour, one taken, one left. What's he saying? People will just be going about doing life, and all of a sudden the end will come. That's how it'll work. He talks about if a homeowner knew a burglar was coming, they would be prepared for the burglar. Be ready, he's saying. So you should be ready, just like that homeowner. He talks about the faithful servant who is left in charge of the household. The faithful servant will just be about doing life, the responsibility you've been given. Don't worry about when the manager's coming back. Just do the job you're supposed to do.
it's all about ready. And then at the beginning of chapter 25, told you I'm just going to fly right through this, okay? And see, we have all these numbers to separate, and we think his teaching ends at the end of 24. It doesn't. Take away the numbers, his teaching continues. He's trying to drive home a point here. He tells a story, a parable, and it's the parable of the 10 virgins who all have lamps, oil lamps, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come, and they all fall asleep. Five of them have extra oil, right? They're ready. The other five don't. The knock comes on the door. Bridegroom's coming. Get yourselves ready to go. And the five are ready. The other five aren't. They say, please give us some of your oil. They say, no, get your own. I don't know what that's all about, but get your own. And the bridegroom comes and they're gone. Anyway, Jesus' point in all of that parable is live ready. Live ready. It's like, you know, when I was policing, we had what's called a duty bag, right? Everybody, all the officers have it, right? And you got everything in that bag. Even had a raincoat in there. Even on a day like today, you'd have your raincoat with you in your cruiser. Why? Well, it might rain. Well, it probably won't, but you always had things ready. You lived ready. You're ready. You're ready for whatever happens. And Jesus just is stressing here, live ready. Live ready. That's what he's all about. Next thing he goes into is live expecting. Expecting. And here he tells another parable, another story, which is tied to the disciples' question of when's the end going to come? And he tells here, some of us know this as the parable of the talents or parable of the three servants. What it was this. There was a man, he was going away, didn't know when he was coming back, called three of his servants, gave them some of his money and said, go and invest. Two invested, took a risk, went and invested. They got double their return. The other one scared of anything of the owner because this man is mean and nasty guy. And so afraid that they're going to lose the money, they bury it, right? What those two other servants had they had this mindset of expectation. Live expecting something that was going to happen. Here's the reality. Here's the truth. What I should have changed that to is live expecting the best. That's how we need to live expecting the best. Because in the kingdom, there's always, we talk about risk, but it's this living life with an expectation that the best is going to happen. That's why we pray, we expect that someone's going to get healed. We don't expect that someone's not going to get healed. We have an expectation that the kingdom could break through anytime. That's why we pray. And Jesus is calling us to live with expectation, a positive expectation. And that's what those two servants did. They were living expectantly, that when they invested, they were going to get something back. They weren't afraid. That's how they lived. It was almost a leaning into the kingdom. We expect this to happen, so we'll do it. We'll spend our lives and have that mindset. And in one sense, that other servant, they did have a mindset of expectation. They expected to fail, right? And so they buried. And Jesus doesn't call us to live life like that. He calls us to live life with expectation, to lean in, not be afraid. Go for the gold, right? Go for it. Finally, calls us to live the kingdom. The reference on there I just saw is incorrect. It's 31 to 46. Live the kingdom. This passage, this part of the teaching gets used in different ways, but here Jesus is saying, if you want to know what it means to live in the meantime until the end comes, this is what it means. This is what I've called you to do. Please tell my followers as you go out from here, guys, because remember, he's at his last days before he dies, and he's saying to his disciples, please tell people this is what it's about. This is it. And he tells this story about at the end times, you know, there'll be the sheep and the goats. He uses that analogy. And to the sheep, he will say, you know, welcome into the kingdom. But it's like he has this kingdom metrics, right? How we will be measured by, what will be measured by. Don't know exactly, But this is what he says to them. He says, tell them to bring the kingdom. And what that looks like is feed the hungry. Give a glass of water to those who are thirsty. This is what he's laying out. You know, what else does he say here? Welcome strangers into your home. Right? Hospitality, right? Welcome people in. He says, clothe the naked. Care for the sick. In addition to praying for the sick, but care for the sick. That's the kingdom. And then finally, he says, visit those in prison. And sometimes we have, and I'm fairly convinced, you can tell I'm not really convinced, right? But I'm fairly convinced that where sometimes we go off the rails a bit is we've taken his Jesus teachings and we make doctrines out of, and we have end time doctrines, right? There's end time doctrines out there, but what we believe is what we need to believe about the end times. And we miss what he really says is important in those last few verses of Matthew 25. It's bringing the kingdom, that's important. It's doing the work of the kingdom. It's not figuring out when I'm going to come back, how I'm going to come back, whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, whatever it is you've adopted. It's not about that. It's not about whether you think it's imminent return or whether you think it's going to return, or I'm going to return 1,000 years from now. It's not if you're millennial or amillennial or what, any of that stuff. That actually our statement of faith could read, we believe that Jesus is returning. But in the meantime, we will feed the hungry. We will give the thirsty a drink. We will welcome strangers. We will clothe those who are in need. We will care for the sick. We will visit those in prison. That's what, when people read our websites, when people read what we're about, that's what they should be reading. That's what they should be reading. That's what we're about. That's what they should be seeing. That's the church in action. That's our command we've been given to go and do that. And be that. That's what that's about. And that's what he calls us to. The whole point of when will you return is, don't know. But in the meantime, this is what you're to be about. This is how you are called to live. This is what we do. This is what we're about. That's the end. That's the message. That's the message. Now, I'm always stand to be corrected, right? Read Matthew 24, 25, and tell me, not right now, tell me if I'm wrong, okay? Tell me. I don't believe I am. I don't believe I am, because when I take Matthew 24 and 25 and put it in with all of other Jesus' teachings and the whole message of Scripture, I come back to going, no, this is what he's saying. This is what the church is called to do. This is what the church is to be about. That's what he wants for us. That's what he wants for us. As I was praying about this and about, you know, where do we go from here? Today, right now, like, and that's, by the way, I'm done. Two chapters, zoom. Where do we go from here? I sense the Lord wants to pray and bless those of us who either work or volunteer in certain capacities. And I'm thinking those who walk out sort of that Matthew 25, 31 to 46, that living the kingdom, where you're about, you're either worth a social organization, or maybe it's a company, or maybe it's in some capacity that you serve where you feed the hungry, or where you're, you know, you're helping people who are less, who have less than, or you're, you know, the whole thing of hospitality, welcome, you know, all that stuff. I'm thinking of, I made a list here, and I'm going to, now, you know, when you make a list, you always leave something out, right? You never get it all. But, and you could help me, daycare, people who work in the medical field, right? You know, that could be doctors, nurses, lab techs, social workers, on and on. But you know what I mean, in the whole medical field, right? People who are who work out of clinics, people who are PSWs, people who work in nursing homes or shelters, or people who work or volunteer to help people that persons with mental or physical disabilities, people who help in the whole field of counseling, or even those who work in the prison system as well, right? And helping people who are on the edges, pushed on the edges. I feel, I just sense the Lord saying, we need to recognize you and to pray for you, that it's not just a job you do, but every day when you go into work, you bring the kingdom. You have an opportunity to bring the kingdom. Now, of course, the question would be, what about me who works, you know, maybe in a factory, or I build homes, or I do this, or I don't do any of these, this type of work? That's okay. That's okay. We need those jobs too, right? It's the church adopts this whole philosophy that that's what we're about. We're all about that. And even though I may work, you know, assembling cars or whatever or something like that, I have that heart that when I see someone who is in need, I want to bring the kingdom by meeting that need in some way, even if it's a small way, or if it's somebody who, you know, who is hurting, or to care for them. People who are sick, one of the best things you can do for people who are sick, right, or terminally ill, is to just simply, seriously, this is, I don't know how it's powerful, but it's one of the most powerful things you can do, is to sit with someone and be with them. You understand? I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you've been going through something that is just whatever, you know, it's just a horrendous thing, but to have someone be with you and hold your hand even and say, I'm with you here, everything's going to be okay. To hear those words, to have that, is powerful. It's a powerful medicine. I believe it's the gospel in a very tangible way. So for those folks of you who serve in that sort of capacity, we want to pray for you today. We want to bless you. Because your hand's in, and that could be volunteering, or it could be a matter that you, that this is your job, this is how you earn your living. Doesn't matter either way. It could be that you serve regularly downstairs in Urban Hope. We want to pray for you. We want to pray for you this morning. So this is what I'm going to ask. If you serve in that capacity, and you know if you do, volunteer or work in that capacity, I want you to stand. Seriously, I want you to stand, because and it's not that we want to pray for you. We want to pray, because what you do is you bring hope to people's lives, guys. You bring hope. There are people, so many people in our world who are just busted, right? Who are just in a difficult place. Now, for those of us who don't, which is fine. Seriously, it is totally fine. We get to pray for these people. So, don't you love phones? That's why I've learned to turn mine off, right? We're going to pray. If I could, let me think. The rest of us who are sitting, possible if you could just, whoever's closest to you, just come around them, and even if you have to wander around through, so you can just, but we want to pray for people, okay? So don't be shy or bashful. Let's stand up, and all you got to do is stand with them, okay? Stand around some of these people, because we're just going to pray and bless them for what they do, for how they minister. So Father, let's just invite the Holy Spirit. We say, Holy Spirit, come. And I sense the Holy Spirit saying that God sees the work you do. God sees the frustration sometimes. God sees that sometimes you see, you know, you wonder if you're doing any good. And the Holy Spirit wants to say to you today, you are doing good. You are doing my work. As Jesus says to you, as he said in the scriptures there, when you did it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And so I pray right now that God gives you the eyes
of Jesus. God gives you eyes to see Jesus in every person that you help, that you care for, that you counsel, that you talk to, that you welcome, that you say hello to, that you'll have those eyes that see Jesus in that person. That you know that as you even give something as simple as a glass of water to them, you're giving that to Jesus. And Jesus blesses you for that. And Jesus thanks you for that. Because in every person who is struggling, be it a mental or physical or economical, or because of their smallness or their frailty, because you recognize them, because you extend dignity to them as a person, you do it to Jesus. And Jesus blesses you. I bless you in your job. I bless you in even the frustrations of the politics within that volunteering or within that job, that you would be able to overlook that and to see the people that you serve, to see the people that you extend a helping hand to, that even your smile, it may be the only smile they get that day. You may be the only one who dares to make eye contact with them. That you bless them. And God wants you to know truly and truly that He is there in those broken people. He is there. He is there in people who just have been dealt a bad hand. And what you do is you bring fresh air. You bring hope. You bring joy. You bring peace. You bring kindness. You bring love, which is what this world is all about. So I bless you to receive. And I just sense the Lord saying, I'm going to pour out on them right now double what they've poured into other people's lives. I'm going to pour out on them right now. So may the Lord just bless you with Holy Spirit. We say, come. Just drink in. Just drink in the Holy Spirit. Just let the Lord flood you with His love. Just let it flood you right now with His love. The love He has for you, that even in your weakest or most tired moment, when you just don't have the strength to help anymore, the Lord will fill you, the Lord will equip you, the Lord will give you the words to say. Because when you do it to the least of these, you've done it to Him. And He blesses you for this. He blesses you. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. We're just going to wrap up right now. And you can continue praying for those who are gathered around. You can continue to pray. And we'll just get Chris to maybe lead us out.